Again, we're going to be in Galatians 5 this morning, and I just felt appropriate since today is the 4th of July and it falls on a Sunday to do a sermon on freedom. Seemed appropriate. So Galatians 5, I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 13 and read down to verse 25. Galatians 1 again, Galatians 5, 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Then down to verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Lord, as we come together this morning and come to your word this morning, and this day where we celebrate our independence, our freedom as a nation, Lord, let us not forget the freedom we have in Christ, the freedom from the penalty of sin that we have through trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross, the freedom we have from the power of sin, even though we're still in the presence of sin, that you have given us. You've given us freedom from sin, though we still, in these fallen bodies, we still commit sin. But Lord, let us remember when we do, when we do fall back into our own ways, that you died for those sins too. Lord, we still have that freedom within you, but certainly when we fall into sin, we lose fellowship with you. So Lord, as we will be having and celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, as we are celebrating the 4th of July this morning, Lord, let us examine ourselves, look to our own hearts, let us know the freedom that we have in you. And Lord, if there's anything between us and you, let us confess that now in our own hearts, knowing that you will hear that, knowing that you forgive, knowing that will mend a broken relationship with you. Amen. So we've heard an awful lot about the U.S. Capitol this year, right? Ever since January 6th, we've heard an awful lot about the U.S. Capitol building. Well, on top of the rotunda of that building, there stands a statue known as the Freedom Lady. It was placed there in 1863. She stands nearly 20 feet tall and is proudly placed atop the dome. A crest of stars frames her face. A shield of stars and stripes is in her left hand. It had been sculpted in Rome and brought to America aboard a sailing ship. And during the trip across the Atlantic, this fierce storm developed. The captain began to order the crew to cast cargo off the ship to lighten the ship. The sailors wanted to toss the statue overboard because of the immense weight of it. But the captain refused, shouting over the wind, "No, never, we'll flounder before we throw freedom away." And so freedom was saved, and the statue stands above the dome of the Capitol building today because one man stood for freedom. You know, today is July 4th, and we're celebrating the birth of America. We're celebrating the freedom of America. We celebrate today because it was on July 4th that the Declaration of Independence was approved and adopted by the Second Continental Congress. You know, the Declaration is a wonderful document. It's an incredible document. It's not divinely inspired, but it's obvious when you read it that the wise men who wrote it had God in mind as they wrote. And I would say that if you haven't read through it or haven't read through it recently, I highly recommend you do. Spend some time, you know, read through it. It lays out explicitly why we were declaring our independence. And a good part of the reason they give is that the king of Great Britain was not respecting the natural rights and freedoms that we have from God, our Creator. So I want to read just a part of it because it truly is an amazing evidence of the wisdom of the men who wrote it. And it's a great reminder to the people in this country who wish to divide this great country over race or over financial status, over personal ability, over all these things. You know, the Olympics is coming up, and it seems like the news is more filled with the people who are going to protest, if, you know, people who want to get into the Olympics for our country so that if they win, they can protest our country. To which I say, go to the country that would make you happy then. But, you know, this is a great nation. You know, I just want to read part of the Declaration. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. So they start out by basically saying things are going really bad, and we're going to write this to explain why we need our independence from Great Britain. Then it goes into the part that we know so well. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just power from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute a new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. And then at the end of this first paragraph, it says, to prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. And then they just lay out like a almost like a court case. They lay out their charges against the King of Great Britain, all the everything that he is doing to them as a nation. And at the end of laying everything out, they say, in every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus, marked by every act which may define a tyrant, is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. And then the final paragraph. We therefore, as the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, listen, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world. You know, who's that? Appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world. They're saying, look, we are writing this declaration. We are doing this. We are telling you why we're doing it. And now we are appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world. We are appealing to God for the rectitude of our intentions, due in the name and authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other things, acts and things, which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And the truth is, many of them gave up just that to see this country founded, to see this country come to be what it is today. And honestly, I think many of them would probably be a little upset by what they saw today, but they gave up everything. They gave up families, they gave up, you know, children killed, wives killed, fortunes taken away from them. They were killed. But what an incredible document. I truly, if you haven't read through the entire declaration or haven't recently, I highly recommend you read through it and see the hand of God and the presence of God and the throughout the document. But for me, one word sums up the history of America. It's freedom. America has prided itself on her freedom, yet freedom in the history of this nation has gone through a transitional period. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So the sort of the first period of history, or the first stage of history, was freedom of the governed. You know, this leads us to the Bill of Rights. Our Constitution was written and sent for ratification to the states. As the process went along, people wanted the guarantee of specific freedoms, and within a few years, the Bill of Rights were added as the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. And, you know, we know the First Amendment, right, gives us the right to free speech, to free press, the right to assemble, the right to protest, the free right to religion, the right to choose our religion and exercise that religion. The Second Amendment, which is so often under fire, gives us the right to bear arms. The third forbids the government from forcing us to house soldiers during wartime. The fourth prevents unreasonable search and seizure. The fifth, you know, you heard pleading the fifth. It deals with trials. You can't self-incriminate. No double jeopardy. You have a right to a jury of your peers. You know, there are grand juries in major cases, and, you know, all the way up to the 10th Amendment. In Romans 13:4, Paul tells us, the government is God's servant working for your good. You know, the government is under God's control. We say, you see the mess that our nation's in from here to there, in different times, and where is God in all of this? Well, the government is God's servant, but they're supposed to be working for our good. March of 21, just 4 months ago, beginning of March, there was a hearing going on, and one of our representatives at the national level made this statement: "What any religious tradition ascribes as God's will is of no concern to this Congress." That statement is terrifying. When you read the Declaration of Independence, when you think of the history of this country, why was this country settled? And then we have someone that comes out and says, "What any religious tradition ascribes as God's will is of no concern to this Congress." Well, God's will is part of why we're here. I mean, that statement, I don't. We need to take a strong look at our representatives when we have people making statements like that, because obviously they are talking about God, and that when they declared independence, part of the reason they declared independence was because they had a country who was not respecting their God-given rights. So this first stage of freedom that I talked about, freedom of the governed, it flowed out of the Revolutionary War. It flowed out of the Declaration of Independence, that we're celebrating today. Then we move on to the second stage of freedom that we've seen in this country, and this is where we are right now, and that is freedom from restraint. This is American culture today. Over the years, especially the last 40, 50, 60 years, we've seen this change in freedom out of stage one's freedom of the governed from tyranny to stage two, the freedom from restraint. For many Americans today, freedom means being free from any type of restraint. Freedom similar to what is found in Judges 21:25, which says, "In those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit." I mean, that's partially where we're at today. Somewhere along the road to freedom, America has fallen into the trap of being more focused on individual freedom over corporate national freedom. We are living through a time when our young people are taught to believe the world revolves around them, that the one thing that truly matters is my desire. Our kids are taught to question God. The foundation of Christian faith is questioned and mocked. Can it be any surprise to us that surveys indicate that only about 13% of Americans still believe in all 10 commandments? They've also said in these surveys that for $10 million, what would you do for $10 million? 23% of people said they would leave their family, just abandon their family for $10 million. 25% said they would work as a prostitute. 7% said they would kill a stranger for $10 million. That shows us where this country has gone. That freedom from restraint, that freedom to do what I want to do. Think about this. The next time you're in the crowd, if you're at Hedges Boyer Park tonight for the fireworks show, and for every 100 people, according to the statistics, 7 of them would be willing to kill you for $10 million. That's a disturbing thought. There are many Americans who live in this second stage, hoping for a better day, but also seeking freedom that goes along with whatever they feel like doing. You know, that's why we as the church hope for the third stage of freedom. Stage three is freedom for opportunities of outreach. You know, stage one takes us back to America's birth. Stage two describes today. Stage three describes God's eternal purpose. You know, God's eternal purpose to recognize that freedom is an opportunity of outreach for us to connect people, the people of the world, to Jesus, who is the ultimate source of eternal freedom. Jesus himself said in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In the movie The Patriot, the story is told of this fictitious character, Benjamin Martin, and his family's involvement in the American Revolution and the price that was paid. The movie begins with the opening credits, and Benjamin Martin speaks this line, I have long feared my sins would return to visit me. He had fought in an earlier war with French and Native Americans and was a war hero, but he was haunted by his actions. Well, later in the movie, when tragedy hits, he repeats the line, I have long feared that my sins would return to visit me. You know, do you have that same fear? Throughout the book of Galatians, Paul affirms how Christ's death takes away that fear and how God provides lasting forgiveness and restoration in knowing that Jesus Christ has set me free, not just for one day, but for all of eternity. So as we celebrate our nation's freedom, I want to look at three principles of freedom. The first principle of freedom is rest. Rest in what God has done for you. There was a prisoner who tried to escape jail by climbing in a van. There was a delivery van that he was delivering bread. So the prisoner, he came up with this idea, well, I'll hop in the van while no one's looking and then be able to get out of prison. So he sneaks into this van. The van takes off and it stops somewhere else. So he hops out thinking he's free. Well, he hopped out only to find himself in another prison a few miles down the road where the bread driver was making another delivery. You know, his man-centered attempt at freedom only led to another prison. You know, often our attempts at freedom from our sin leave us, you know, dejected and dirty and just in some other prison. And that shouldn't surprise us. We can't save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves saved. When it comes to our relationship with the Lord, with God, salvation and freedom comes from what Jesus has done for you. Not what you or I might do for Him. You know, we don't earn His love. We're invited to enjoy it, to experience it, and to embrace it. You know, you can rest in what God has done for you because of what Jesus has done to make us free. John says in Revelation 1:5, the second half, he said that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. You know, God is in control of all the world's leaders. You know, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, like rivers of water. He guides it where He wishes. You know, God is in control of the world's leaders, and Jesus, by His blood, has set us free. You know, why do we worry? God offers rest. One reason we confess our sins to the Lord is to experience this rest that He offers. You know, freedom is for resting in what God has done for you. The second principle of freedom is respond. Respond with a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. Understanding freedom is kind of like understanding a kite. Understanding, flying a kite. If you imagine flying a kite and you let the string out, and you've got a good wind, it'll just keep taking that kite higher and higher as long as you keep letting that string out. As much string as you got, that's how high that kite will go as long as the wind's there. What happens if you cut the string? Kite falls to the ground, right? Blow a little bit and it'll fall to the ground. Why is that? It's because there's nothing restraining it. That kite needs that string to restrain it against the wind so that it can gain altitude. When that restraint was lost, the kite was unable to fly. And we are never truly free unless we are restrained by something that is pulling us higher and higher. It's not the absence of a restraint that makes us free. It's the presence of restraint that makes us free. There's no freedom in life unless we are restrained by and belong to God. Every other form of freedom is an illusion. We find the freedom to achieve the greatest desires in our life only when we live in that restraining relationship with God. The loving life of freedom is lived out as we follow the Holy Spirit in how we live. Paul offers us a life empowered by the Holy Spirit when, in our passage for today, Galatians 5:22, but fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We've been freed to rest in what God has done for us and to respond with a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. The third principle of freedom is reach out by becoming a contagious Christian. On July 8th, 1776, the chime of a bell changed the world. The Liberty Bell rang out from the Tower of Independence Hall, summoning citizens to hear the first public reading of the Declaration of Independence by Colonel John Nixon. The bell itself was ordered by the Pennsylvania Assembly in 1751 to commemorate the 50th anniversary of William Penn's 1701 Charter of Privileges. So since it was to commemorate the Charter's golden anniversary, the quotation was taken from Leviticus 25:10, which says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." Now this verse was particularly appropriate because the line immediately before it says, "And ye shall hallow the 50th year." What a better way to pay homage to Penn and to hallow the 50th year than with a bell proclaiming liberty. So the purpose of the bell just flows out of Leviticus 25:10, which again, proclaim liberty throughout all the land. God has the same purpose for our lives today, to proclaim liberty throughout the world. The liberty that is ours through Christ Jesus. No matter where we live in this world, no matter whether we're slave or free, whether you're young, old, male, female, Paul reminds us we have a freedom in Christ. Romans 3:22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God has placed each of us in this free country to have freedom to become a contagious Christian. We have freedom to reach out and transform lives through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the work of Jesus Christ. At the outbreak of the Revolutionary War, Patrick Henry uttered the famous phrase, "Give me liberty or give me death." It became a slogan for the revolution, liberty or death. There were no other options. It's the state motto of New Hampshire. It's on their license plates, live free or die. As Christians, we take our freedom seriously but joyously. So we celebrate today and hopefully every day, not only as a nation founded on freedom, but as people who have discovered and who want to share the ultimate freedom that is found only in Jesus. There are no other viable options for lasting freedom. This freedom in Christ calls us to celebrate, calls us to share, and to live it out each day. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how blessed we are to be in this great nation. How thankful we are to be a part of this great nation that you have blessed for so many years. Lord, I pray that as times change, as mindsets change, as things change, that one thing would remain the same, that this nation would be a nation that would truly live by the proverb, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Lord, I pray for a great revival in this nation. I pray for a great turning to you. But again, Lord, we know that we are the means by which you do that. We know that if a great revival is to come, that it will start with us within the four walls of this church. And it starts within this local community. So Lord, I pray that you give us a heart for the people of Fort Seneca, the people of Seneca County, and the people of the world, that we would have a heart that only wants to see them blessed, to see them know you, and even as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, the thought of Jonah, God showing Jonah what would happen to the people of Nineveh if they died without knowing the Lord. Lord, I pray that all of us would come to see, the Holy Spirit would show us in some way, bring to our minds, bring to our hearts the realization of what happens to those who leave this world not knowing you, that they leave this world and enter into an eternity in hell. Lord, as I believe it was Spurgeon said, if men are to go to hell, let them trip over our bodies to get there. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Amen. Okay, so we are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It'll be on page, start with verse 17 on page 1782. And Paul here speaking there, this is the text I always read from when we do the Lord's Supper. I think it's an appropriate text. There was, in the Corinthian church, there were some issues going on where people were actually abusing the Lord's Supper. They were kind of using it as a party. They were using it as a time to, a social time, but also a time to kind of put everybody into classes to know who is, who's better, who's worse, who's kind of who the good people in the church are, the shining lights in the church as they kind of made themselves to be. And I think it's just a good reminder for all of us to really examine ourselves. But again, beginning in verse 17, he says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." And let me say, I'm not saying this is happening here. I'm just saying this is, it's a good thing to read. It's always good for us to kind of think, all right, am I doing any of this? In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? So they were coming together and making this a meal. And there were people that were actually coming together that had no food. And they're not feeding those people. They're just kind of having this celebration of their own. Do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And again, that's our, that's what we're doing with this. This is a visual testimony of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. We don't believe this becomes the body or blood of Christ. It's bread and grape juice. But it's a visual symbolization of the gospel. Verse 27, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world." All right, so our communion here, we have an open communion, so you don't have to be a member of the church. All are welcome to partake. The only real requirement biblically is that you know the Lord. And that is not for me to judge. That is between you and the Lord at this point. The other thing you want to do is if you have something between you and the Lord that you need to confess to him, now would be the time. So what we'll do is we'll take just a few moments in silence. If you know, you pray in your seat to yourself, and if you have something you need to share with the Lord, to confess to the Lord, then please do that. You know, do that to yourself. You don't need to come to me. You don't need to tell anyone else. You know, Jesus is your intermediary. He is your intercessor between, you know, with God. You can give it to Him, and He will gladly forgive you. Heavenly Father, as we come together this morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to do this ordinance that you command us to do in Scripture, I pray that all of us have confessed to you any known sin that we have, knowing that for all those who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that forgiveness is eternal, that salvation cannot be lost. Even the sins we commit from day to day do not take that salvation away from us, but what they do is strip away fellowship that we can have with you. They damage that relationship. Lord, even when we commit these sins, they are forgiven. They were forgiven at the cross, but yet when they remain unconfessed, unrepented, they do break that fellowship. So Lord, I pray that as we do come together to celebrate the supper, that this would be a time of refreshing. It'll be a time of remembrance of your death on the cross, a remembrance of your body that was broken for us, and your blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sin. Certainly we thank you and praise you for that. And again, if there are any here who have not trusted in you as their Savior, I pray that they would, even at this very moment, trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Trust that it paid their sin debt in full. And trust that it did the very thing they could never do on their own. By taking away the penalty of their sin. Lord, and if that does happen this morning, then you get the glory, and what a wonderful way to begin the Christian life, by having the Lord's Supper and commemorating your death. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Amen.